Karen Lehman will start us off with an encouragement to love our homes, and she will also cover habit number 6. She establishes an efficient routine for managing her home. Next, Claire Boisvert will share on habit number 7. She organizes her home systematically. And lastly, Valerie Maresco will cover habits 4 and 5. She sets up regular times for planning, and she develops an effective to-do list system. So before Karen comes to speak to us, it is my privilege to get to tell you a little bit about her. Karen is married to Grant Lehman, who serves Josh as an executive pastor here at Covenant Life. Karen and Grant have 4 children, ranging in ages from 8 to 18. And the reason I am so excited for you to hear from Karen about loving the home is because she excels in this habit. Not only is she an excellent and skilled homemaker, but she truly delights in loving her home, and we have so much we can learn from her. So would you please join me in welcoming Karen Lehman.
Well, thank you so much, Shannon. It is a great joy and privilege for me to share with you my heart and vision for serving the Lord in my home. At the outset, I just want to say how thankful I am for the godly values and teaching that I received here at Covenant Life when I was newly married and throughout my journey as a wife, mother, and homemaker. I know this has been the Lord's kindness in my life. He was the one who sovereignly placed me here in this church and around many godly women who have significantly influenced my walk with the Lord and my understanding of biblical womanhood. And as I have reflected on what I have learned here, it has brought much gratitude for being a part of a church where sound doctrine is taught and modeled, practically providing us with godly examples that we can emulate. And specifically, I just wanted to highlight and thank Carolyn Mahaney for her courageous and winsome teachings from Titus 2. I know every woman who has listened to her instruction and observed her godly example has been profoundly affected by her life. And I know I've been shaped and encouraged by her, and I'm so grateful for her faithfulness to clearly communicate the life-transforming message of Titus 2. So Carolyn, if you're here tonight, just want to say thank you at the beginning, because much of what I share, I've learned from you, and I just want to thank you for your investment into our lives. Would you pray with me as I ask for the Lord's help? Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be able to share with these women about my heart for the Lord and serving you, Lord, in the home. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful privilege to be able to share my life with these women. And I just ask, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought, that you would help me in every point that I share, and that, Lord, most of all, that these women would be encouraged and provoked as they serve in this area. And I just pray, Lord, that your name would be lifted up and that you would be glorified in everything that I share. So I thank you, Lord, and I commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about the area of our homes. This is simply an area I enjoy talking about. How should we view this sphere? Susan Hunt, Christian author and speaker, defines the home this way. She says, domesticity means a devotion to home life. It pertains to the family or household. It is a celebration of home. And I like her description. Titus 2, 3-5 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, as we have been well taught over the years, this section of scripture from Titus 2 has guided our understanding of biblical womanhood. We see from this passage that we as women have been called to be workers at home, and for wives and mothers, this should be our main place of work. In 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul counseled the younger widows to marry, bear children, and manage their households. We also have the noble woman of Proverbs 31, who presented us with an inspiring picture of an excellent wife and homemaker. Even though she did pursue other endeavors outside her home, like buying and selling property and fine clothing, home was her domain, her primary area for work. Carolyn Mahaney, in her book Feminine Appeal, says, "Scripture is clear that men are responsible to be the providers for the home, while women are responsible to be the caretakers of the home. Now, the Bible does not say that wives and mothers are never allowed to work outside the four walls of their houses, nor does it preclude them from receiving wages for work. Scripture provides examples of godly women who worked in other settings and earned extra income, but never to the neglect of their families and homes. We see, as Carolyn has pointed out, that God has given us a clear mandate about our focus and responsibility. We've been called by Him to be workers at home, and the wonderfully compelling motivation and reason behind these responsibilities, as the book of Titus indicates, is so that we can highlight the gospel's transforming effect on our lives. Ladies, we can actually honor the gospel as we faithfully manage our home, practically care for and love our husbands and children. We can make the gospel attractive to those around us." What an inspiring thought. You see, understanding and believing this truth brings faith to our hearts. And for me, developing biblical convictions from God's word about this important calling has helped me grow in my love and delight in serving in this area. Now, at this point, I just wanted to encourage the single ladies that are here tonight. As you know, being a home worker is not just for married women, but for all women. God's call to make home a priority extends to all ladies in whatever season of life. You've been created by God to express your femininity and your service to Him. Cultivating domestic skills and making that a priority in your life is well worth your effort. Janie Ortlund, in her book Fearlessly Feminine, says, "Domestic devotion is for all women in all life stages. Neighbors and friends, unexpected strangers, and anticipated guests will all benefit from your womanly care. You can provide shelter for the hurting and hungry. To whom will you open your door?" And I heartily agree. Expressing your femininity by caring for others practically, as well as through creative expressions in the home, is a significant ministry that I believe the Lord has for you. And He wants to use you as you serve in this way. Well, now that we've taken some time to just briefly talk about our God-given role for serving in the home and the compelling reason behind our service, what are some ways we should think about this important calling? Well, I want to share with you three ways I believe we should view our calling in the home. Number one, we are called by God to faithfully manage our homes because God has uniquely suited us for this sphere. In the Greek, the phrase "manage their households" in 1 Timothy 5:14 carries a strong meaning. It means to be the ruler, despot, or master of the house. So we see from Scripture that working at home means we're to function as home manager. Understanding this phrase gives us clarity for our role. However, what I want to highlight about this responsibility as a home manager is the fact that if God has called us to serve in this way, then pursuing this area should be filled with faith and joy that He's the one who's going to help us excel and prosper in this role that He's designed for us. Now, I know some of you might be sitting here thinking, "I know what you're saying is true, but I just don't seem to be very gifted or effective in this area. There are just so many things I still need to learn how to do to effectively manage my home." Well, let me encourage you tonight that even if you are having a hard time, that the Lord wants to help you with this assignment. As ladies, all of us are ever growing and learning how to become more effective in the home. None of us has arrived in our homemaking skills. We can also learn from one another and glean ideas from those who may have certain strengths and abilities. I mean, maybe you were someone who was not encouraged and taught to pursue these domestic skills when you were younger. However, it doesn't mean that you can't continue to develop these skills now and grow in your ability to care for your own home and family. And this is one of the reasons we planned this Titus 2 event. We wanted to provide help and encouragement as you pursue this vital area. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story. I remember back when I first got married, which was over 20 years ago now. I can't believe it's been that long. I was seeking to learn all I could about homemaking. I enjoyed flipping through my new cookbooks, seeing what recipes I could try. And at the time of our marriage, I remember only knowing how to cook a few meals. So in that first year, I was trying out many new recipes on my husband. We have some pretty funny memories. Let's just say some of those new dishes were not quite a hit at our house. I remember the first time I tried to make homemade rolls for dinner. These were high-protein rolls that looked really yummy. And I still have this mental picture in my mind of my husband's face at dinner as I watched him try to bite down into this very stiff roll. Actually, couldn't bite into it because it was as hard as rock. It was so hard. I had done something terribly wrong to make the rolls come out like this, but to my dismay, when I saw Grant take the rest of the rolls out of the basket at the dinner table and begin juggling with them, I thought, that is it. I am never going to try to make homemade bread again. I was so discouraged. But as I think back on that night in the early days of my marriage when I was attempting a new home skill, I quickly fast-forwarded to today and remembered how that same homemade roll recipe that flopped, or should I say hardened, is the exact recipe that I still use, and in fact, it is one of my family's favorite foods. And when I make these rolls, I usually double the recipe because my kids love to eat them up. So let me encourage you that if you are stumbling along the path in your journey of biblical womanhood, don't give up. The Lord wants to help you. Janie Ortlund speaks of our role in the home this way. She says, if we are to devote ourselves to our homes, we must be confident that we are engaging in an eternally important and worthwhile enterprise for which God has uniquely suited us. Our motivation will come from the satisfaction of knowing that we have, by God's grace, created a smoothly running household where needs are met, desires are respected, harmony is enjoyed, and God is lifted up. Jesus summons us to deny ourselves and lay down our lives sacrificially for Him. It takes a costly investment of time, energy, thought, creativity, endurance, and selflessness to build a home of eternal significance. And may I encourage you tonight that it is the Lord who has called you to this sphere of the home, and He will grace you and has suited you to excel in fulfilling these responsibilities. Well, the second way I believe we're to view our calling in the home is we are to serve in our homes joyfully, knowing we are building something of eternal significance. Elizabeth Elliot has been a means of God's grace to me over the years. I have greatly benefited from her many books, especially The Shaping of a Christian Family. One quote that has been especially encouraging to me as a homemaker says, "Ordinary work, which is what most of us do most of the time, is ordained by God every bit as much as the extraordinary. All work done for God is spiritual work and therefore not merely a duty, but a holy privilege. As I perform my daily duties of washing dishes, cleaning bathrooms, preparing a meal for my family, if I believe that doing these duties is spiritual work as a way of caring for the loved ones that God has sovereignly and lovingly brought into my life, this makes all the difference in my attitude toward doing these chores. You see, believing this truth brings meaning to the mundane." Sarah Edwards was the wife of 18th century preacher Jonathan Edwards, and she was a mother of 11 children. Yep, that right there is a lot of work. She was a woman who managed a large household and farm and served in a day when household chores were often difficult and time-consuming. It was said of her that she took almost the whole direction of the temporal affairs of the family, with out of doors and within, managing them with great prudence, as well as cheerfulness. Now, when I read about her cheerful demeanor as she worked hard serving her family, this greatly provoked me, especially when I reflected on how much time her daily task must have taken her. She lived during a time when there were no microwave ovens or automatic washer and dryers or even disposable diapers. You get the picture. She worked very hard doing the daily chores of life. And as I was recently reading about her life, I was provoked by her faithfulness to the Lord in these ordinary duties. I believe she understood the importance of her responsibilities before God. She knew she was building a home of eternal significance. And by God's grace, as Sarah's faith grew strong during her lifetime, she had a life-changing effect on the people around her. I was inspired as I read about the godly legacy she left to her children and grandchildren and even beyond. Ladies, serving in these daily duties of our homes is significant, even though it doesn't always feel that way or seem that way. So do not grow weary in well-doing, for you shall reap a harvest if you don't give up. And the third way I believe we're to view our calling in the home is we're to seek to create homes that reflect our heavenly home. John 14, 1-2 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you." God is the creator and designer of home. He's even preparing an eternal home for us someday. And I believe a godly home on earth can be a small glimpse of what heaven will be like. Our homes, as imperfect as they are, nobody has a perfect home, but they're places where hearts can be encouraged and comforted, bodies nourished and strengthened, souls cared for and loved. In Feminine Appeal, Carolyn quotes Peter Marshall, the former chaplain of the Senate. He spoke of one home he visited this way. He said, "I was privileged in the spring to visit in a home that was to me, and I'm sure to the occupants, a little bit of heaven. There was beauty there. There was a keen appreciation of the finer things of life and an atmosphere in which it was impossible to keep from thinking of God. The room was bright and white and clean as well as cozy. There were many windows. Flowers were blooming in pots and vases, adding their fragrance and beauty. Books lined one wall, good books, inspiring and instructive. Good books, good friends. Three bird cages hung in the brightness and color of this beautiful sanctuary, and songsters voiced their appreciation by singing as if their little throats would burst. Nature's music, nature's beauty, nature's peace. It seemed to me a kind of paradise that had wandered down, an enchanted oasis, home." Now, what a beautiful picture of home he describes. It makes me want to cultivate a similar kind of place, a place where when others visit, they taste something of our Lord's character and love. In the midst of the confusion and chaos of the world around us, let's make our home a refuge and oasis, a place where our Lord is exalted and family and friends are loved and refreshed. So as we ponder the calling of being workers at home, let's remember, ladies, we were designed and suited for this sphere. We are building something that is of eternal value. And as we look forward to our heavenly home someday, we can, in the here and now, seek to create homes that reflect our heavenly home. Well, now that we've taken some time to reflect on our calling in the home, we're going to get real practical tonight. I'm going to share with you my daily home routine, which is habit number 6. She establishes an efficient routine for managing her home. But before I share this with you, I want to point out that each woman's plans will look different depending on her season of life, situation, and if married, what priorities her husband desires her to pursue. So as I share my routine, keep that in mind. Also, I am not sharing this as a woman who has arrived in this area. I am ever evaluating standards in my home and seeking to grow in ways that would best serve my husband and family. And I know it is only God's grace that enables me to serve effectively in any area of my life. Well, as I've tried to keep an orderly home over the years, what has helped me the most has been keeping in place my daily home cleaning picking up routine. I have found that practicing continuous cleaning and straightening habits really does work to efficiently manage my home. These practices have helped me to enjoy a neat home pretty much most of the time. Obviously, there are always exceptions to this, such as unexpected circumstances, sickness, or just the reality of being a mom and caring for children. But what I want to highlight is that it really is possible to maintain an orderly, peaceful home by establishing a daily routine and sticking to it where possible. Now, remember, I didn't say it's possible to maintain a perfect home or an immaculate home. As Betsy Ricucci would often say when she talked about the home, she said, "Our houses are not museums, but places where people actually live." And I agree. Our homes should be comfortable, relaxing places where we're not striving for perfection, but instead seeking to provide an orderly, clean, and warm environment. So what does my daily home routine look like? Well, I wake early in the morning and have about 45 minutes to an hour for my time with the Lord. After my devotional time, I may ask my two older children about their schedules for the day or quickly look over my to-do list. A few days a week, I will exercise for 25 minutes and then get my shower and get dressed. In the morning, I usually take about 45 minutes to take care of necessary chores in the house. And this really serves me when I do this first thing. This 45-minute chore time looks like this. After I get dressed, I make my bed, pick up my room and bathroom. I then take down the dirty laundry to the laundry room and quickly sort it and begin my first load. I'm one of those people who likes to do a load of laundry a day, a load or two a day, to keep up with it. And then later in the day, after schooling, I will have my kids help me quickly sort and place unfolded clothing on each of my children's beds for them to fold and put away. Well, let's backtrack to the early morning chore time again. After I sort and get one load of laundry going, I take whatever frozen meat out of the freezer that I have planned for that evening's meal, and then I plan, because I plan my meals weekly and grocery shop weekly. Well, after I take out my frozen meat in the morning, I then finish cleaning up the breakfast dishes and make lunches for my two older kids who attend school. After breakfast, during my morning pickup routine, I check the downstairs areas to see if there are any games, toys, books, dishes, etc. left out, and then I then instruct my children to put away what they had left out, which usually only takes a few minutes. Another helpful task I do in my daily routine, which is a part of my 45-minute time period, is spot cleaning my bathroom and training my kids to spot clean their bathroom. I keep a multi-disinfectant cleaner and some paper towels under each vanity in the bathroom so it's easy for us to quickly grab and wipe down the sink and mirror after use. These help keep my bathrooms presentable, and I also check my downstairs powder room daily and may spot clean that area if it needs wiping down. In the morning time, I also have my children make their beds and clean up their rooms and clothing every day, as well as hang up their towels in the bathroom. Now, this is not done perfectly, and with children, I think the key to helping them be faithful in these areas is repetition. Being patient as a mom and consistently instructing them to do these chores over and over and checking their efforts is a part of my job description. How else will my children learn these habits unless I remind them and help them learn to follow through on their duties? When my children were younger, I made chore cards with cut out or drawn pictures of the chores they were to do. This helped them to walk through their chore routine without me having to tell them every single chore as they went along. And as my children have gotten older and their activities have become busier, I may have them do a few things each day, mostly consisting of keeping up their bedrooms and bathroom and helping with dinner prep or dinner dishes and taking out the trash. Well, in our family, we also made up an acronym for the habit of putting everything back in its place. I don't know, maybe you've done this too. We named this habit EHAP, which stands for Everything Has a Place. And when our children were younger, we would tell them it was time to EHAP, and they would clean up their toys, games, belongings, whatever they had out, and they would put things back in their places. We would try to make it a game to see how fast they could pick up. And you know, this really did work. It was a helpful practice. And it really was helpful when my husband got involved in that too, to get them motivated. Now, for a mom who has very young children, who's in the season where little ones are constantly getting into things, it might be helpful just to plan maybe 1 to 2 specific 15-minute time slots for daily pickup. That way you're not picking up all day long when kids are constantly pulling books off something and you're or getting games out or toys out. Well, moving along to our evening routine. At our house, at dinner time, our whole family usually helps with the dinner dishes, depending on who's home. And this makes cleanup go more quickly. Each day or evening, I may sweep or vacuum 2 areas of my home, my kitchen and my foyer. This helps it stay free from the inevitable dirt that gets tracked into the house on a daily basis. After dinner or before I go to bed, I try to take 10 to 15 minutes to straighten up the house or my kitchen area. Sometimes I'll get my coffee ready to go for the morning or may unload the dishwasher so the morning dishes can be put right in. As you can see, my daily routine is not this incredibly exciting plan when you look at it in terms of the smaller duties or tasks involved. But I believe as we seek to be faithful in the little things, we will be faithful in much. These smaller tasks are a part of a much grander task that the Lord has called us to in building our homes. And He is the one who will help us to be faithful as we serve in these ways. I'm going to end my time by reading a quote by Elizabeth Elliot that captures well the importance of serving in these daily duties. She says, "It is, after all, mostly little common things that make up our lives. This is the raw material for the spiritual life. If we despise small things, regard normal household duties as burdens or routines as boring, rules too confining, We will never learn, nor can we teach our children, to live a life of holy harmony. This takes faithfulness in the troublesome details, first of all, learning to do them well, that we may make them an offering to the Lord, for it is His work, after all, given to us. May we pursue these household duties in such a way that we're making it an offering to the Lord, because He sees all that we do, and we want to live our lives to please and glorify Him. Well, at this time, Clara Boisvert is going to come and share about the seventh habit, which is she organizes her house systematically. So would you join me in warmly welcoming Clara? Clara? Clara?
Oh, man.
Shannon, do you know where Clara is? Where is she?
I thought I changed all the clocks. I guess I forgot to make one. Sorry, Corn.
Hey, made it. Good job.
Oh, wow, it's a joy to be with you tonight. Thank you so much for inviting me. Running a little late. Well, when the ladies asked me to speak to you tonight about habit number 7, she organizes her home systematically, I misunderstood them. I thought they wanted the 7 habits of defective women. So you can imagine how I've been scrambling these last couple weeks trying to get from D to E. But I was asked to share with you some of my organizing systems that have lasted over the years. I've been married for 28 years. I have 4 children. The oldest is married and expecting their first baby, so I'm going to be a grandma. I have 2 grown sons who still live at home, and I have a teenage daughter who's a junior in high school. But I've entitled my little talk, Post-it Notes That Have Stuck. Well, systems. When you think about systems or routines or habits, it reminds me of experience I've had. I don't know if you can relate to this, but you teenage girls, since you don't drive yet, you can probably think about your mom. Have you ever been driving with her, and you look at her, and her hair is standing on end and her face has gone pale, and she's been like me. She's looked in the rearview mirror and seen that red light and thought, oh, did I just drive through a red light? Well, deliberately cultivating good, wise driving habits when you are paying attention will help you do the right thing when you're not focused. So that's why we want to have good habits, because when we have our good habits and our good systems, even when we're not focused, things will keep moving. So, thank you, Teresa. Okay. Well, how many of us with small children have left our groceries on the curb and never realized it till we arrived home? I don't have small children anymore, but age is taking its toll. In the past month, I have gone into the house and left my groceries in my van, not once, but twice. The first time, I couldn't find the cheese that I knew I'd bought at the store, and so I immediately began to sinfully judge the lady at the Giant that she hadn't bagged it. So my daughter Emily suggested, well, Mom, maybe it fell out in the van. So I went out there and looked, and I discovered my entire grocery order, including 2 half gallons of ice cream. So, you know, it never tastes as good when it's been refrozen. So we went ahead and ate it. When Carolyn shared this seminar with the pastor's wives last year, I sat down and I just brainstormed and listed all the things I want to do, just kind of getting them out of my head and onto paper. It was a long list, but it's not discouraging because I think of it as a year-long list. I've been chipping away. Now, this is serious, girls. I've been chipping away at it, and I've made some progress. I'm doing a sip at a time. Now, some things no longer seem important to do. They'll probably just die on the list. Other things are still pending because I either don't have the money or the time. Okay, I'm going to share briefly about 5 organizational systems in my home: clothing, food, cleaning, paper management, and large projects. I'm unable to go into these in great detail. I just want to share with you some post-it notes about these areas that have served me over the years. My desire is that you would come away with a vision for establishing organizational systems in your home that serve you and your family. That was a really good paragraph because Valerie actually wrote it. Thank you, Valerie. Let's see. Number 1, clothing, which includes laundry and ironing. These are 3 systems I've used over the years to manage laundry in our home. When my children were small, I often threw in a load every day. I figured if the clothes are clean and dry, they're available for use. After, I don't know what's funny about that, but hearing about how Patty Calderon had taught her children to do their own laundry, I did the same. This was a relief for my kids because at the time, I actually had them taking turns doing everybody's laundry, including my underwonders. But let's see. Another great idea Patty had was to just keep a stain stick in each bathroom for convenient use. I thought that was a great idea. Now for Robin and me, I just use a tall kitchen trash can as a laundry hamper. When it gets full, I do my wash. This is my handy dandy timer. Okay, keep on going. Let's see. Every evening I put out fresh kitchen linens. The dirty ones are spread out in the washing machine and the next person to do the laundry throws them in with their white load. For ironing, back in the 1980s, when my husband was a senior pastor in Lancaster and was doing message preparation on most Saturdays, I developed the habit of doing my ironing on Saturday nights. I still put on a romantic movie and I iron away. There are actually certain movie themes that I associate with ironing. Okay, number two, which includes food, which includes meal planning and groceries. I don't like running out of things. I try to keep an extra staple foods in my pantry. When the extra comes out of the pantry, we add it to the shopping list so that we don't run out of basic items. When my children were young, I used a printed grocery list that I had made up on a timeout by myself based on the store where I most frequently shopped, listing things in the order they came in the aisles. This doesn't work at Costco because about the time you get it memorized, they change everything around. With menu planning, I know which meals I typically make and try to keep the necessary ingredients in stock. With the current season of my life, this area is in transition. I'm never sure who's going to be home when. So, anyway, we're working on that one. Okay, number three, cleaning schedule can be summed up in this phrase, people are coming over. In other words, I do major cleaning around meetings and hospitality. We keep things picked up and do daily maintenance. I like to avoid the things that are temptations to anxiety or discouragement, like unmade beds, the dirty dishes piled in the sink, the clothes spilling out of hampers, and the clutter that always wants to accumulate. I clean when I see that things need it, like when I was sitting in a care group leaders meeting in our home, and I looked across the room and there was a cobweb floating up and down in the heat from the lamp. So now I always do the tops of the lamps. And then there was a morning discipleship group that met, and I looked at the front window, and like the sun came up, and like, oh, it was just disgusting. But I never noticed it until that meeting. So my desk is usually the last thing to get attention when I'm preparing for guests. I've been known to empty everything on the surface into a box and hide it in my bedroom. Then I sort through everything before putting it back on my desk. I won't go into detail since Karen covered this, but years ago I started my kids with chore charts. Isn't that cute? That was Emily's. That was not the boys. In my current season with grown children, when I leave town, I stick post-it notes on the cupboard. Whoever's at home will do the chore and pitch the note. There you go. That was just recent. Some quotable quotes that help me in the area of my home are one that Marion Dunn shared with Alicia Schickler years ago. Whatever you can't see from a galloping horse, don't worry about. Isn't that great? That's great. Okay. And here's one from Ann Pistol. If you're coming to see me, come anytime. If you're coming to see the house, make an appointment. This one is serious and it's convicting. My husband said, laziness is doing what you want to do instead of what you ought to do. Okay. Here are some one-liners that I say to myself that help me be motivated. Don't put it down, put it away. Don't put it down, put it away. Don't put it down, put it away. If you can do it in 2 minutes, go ahead and do it. I say those things to myself a lot, usually when other people are around. Number four, paper. I throw out or recycle junk mail immediately. I shred anything with personal information, especially those blank checks or credit card applications that want to entice me into debt. I throw out most catalogs, maybe keeping one issue of those I use. These days, so much can be done on the internet. You don't have to keep all that paper. The papers that I do keep, over the years, I would scribble little notes of things my kids said that I didn't want to forget, and I'm so thankful now I did because I forget so much. Okay, first one. Mommy, I saw a motorcycle and the man didn't have a helmet on. He had a head, but no helmet. Mom, why do cows poop milk? While we were dog sitting, we left the TV on to keep the dog company when we were away. One of the children said, "But what if he decides not to watch it?" After we read about how God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, "Mommy, how could God make the whole world without taking a nap and his arms not get tired?" In morning devotions, Robin asked the children, "If you knew you were going to die and meet the Lord tonight, how would you be spending your day?" After considerable thought, one of them said, "Crying." So I took all my little scribbled notes one day and I sat down, I typed them all out to keep them permanently, and I put them with the kids' baby books and other keepsakes, which I store in a plastic container in the attic. I'm so glad I did, because I never would have remembered that stuff otherwise. But anyway, some miscellaneous files. I keep financial and what I call working files in with my desk, and then long-term or less frequently used filing is in a four-drawer filing cabinet in the garage. Some of my working files include things like, for a current project, I make up a file folder. So this is an example of one. Sometimes I use a three-ring binder, but I collect current information until the project is over. For example, we signed up Emily for driver's ed in May, so I have this file, Emily Driving, that contains information I'll need till she gets her license. Then I'll sort through it and either permanently file it or throw it out. Pray for me with Emily learning how to drive. Okay, for this talk tonight, I started a three-ring binder in which I stored everything I needed, and then after tonight, I'll just with great joy throw it all out. Now, I'll keep certain parts of it and file it, and I'll throw the rest out. Okay, in events pending, I have things like upcoming wedding or shower invitations with the directions. If I sign up for Alpha Food, I keep that whole list and the days that I'm going to be bringing different stuff. Or I might have information on merchandise I've ordered that I'm waiting for. I had a copy of the Titus II registration meeting for tonight. I have information on the senior high retreat coming in August. So when the event passes, I either discard the papers or file them elsewhere. So that's events pending. In long-term filing, I have things like my holidays file, where I keep the menu, shopping list, and timeline for food preparation for Christmas dinner at my house for our extended family, so I don't have to do it all again. And I have song sheets for caroling, craft instructions, and that kind of stuff. Another long-term file is called Hospitality, which contains a typed menu and shopping list for when we were having care groups in Robin's pastoral sphere over for lunch once or twice a month after the Sunday meeting. I had a checklist that I put on the table so the kids could help get ready. Many hands make light work. My husband credits me with helping my children to have good work ethic. I grew up in a large family where everyone pitched in and helped whatever the project. I just included my children as much as possible in normal life, work projects, and responsibilities indoors and out. Okay, number five, projects. The way I tackle projects, question. How do you eat an elephant? Answer. One bite at a time. That's my philosophy on projects. A lot of organizational projects have to do with management of clutter. Having liquidated both Robin's and my parents' estates has helped me to appreciate that possessions can be burdensome. To whom much is given, much is required. Am I borrowing trouble for my children holding on to all this stuff? To get in the mood for getting rid of things, I just pretend we're moving again. Carolyn has been so inspiring in her example of a place for everything and everything in its place. This little carry-all gadget I brought in to show you, I love this little thing, I use this a lot. When I have projects, I'll just gather everything I need for the project in that and I carry it around with me. One example would be if I paint a room, I just have all my tools and, I lost my place. My tools, my paintbrushes, sandpaper, rags, tablet and pen for everything I think of while I'm in there. Ziploc bag for picture hangers or screws for the electrical outlet covers and stuff that has to be replaced afterwards. I usually can't devote a whole weekend to a project, tearing the house apart and leaving everything all a-hoo, like I used to do in my single days. I had to learn to break things down into smaller, doable increments and just pushing things forward a little at a time. Well, no talk on organization would be complete without before and after pictures. So I chose my basement laundry storage area to show you the before picture. Now, my mother would say, "Oh, my aching back," if she was here. This is like the elephant that lives in the basement. Okay, there's, we need our after picture. Wow, that's actually number one on my summer project list. Large project I saved for the summer. I wouldn't know where to begin to eat that elephant. We have to move him out and do radical reorganization. Last summer, we tackled the elephant who lives in the attic storage area. My husband helped me. That was really nice. Over the years, I've gotten rid of all my cardboard storage stuff, and I've replaced them with different kinds of plastic storage containers, which makes you feel so much better when you walk in there. Okay, well, those are some of the post-it notes that have stuck for me. Where should we begin organizing? I'd like to leave you with a quote from CJ. Our habits reflect our true selves. We all build our daily lives around our priorities and passions. We make time for what we truly value. We build habits and routines around the things that really matter to us. This is an important principle to understand as we seek to build our lives around the gospel. So the post-it note that I want to leave you with that you should make fresh every day is the post-it note for the gospel to remind you what should motivate all of our organization. Well, I feel like I've forgotten something. I think there might be ice cream in the van. Just come on out there and meet me. Bring your own spoon. Thank you.
That's kind of hard to follow. I'm not going to be funny at all. Okay. Well, I'm really happy to see you all again this evening, and I'm thrilled, kind of. I'm really happy to share with you on the topic of planning. Like Shannon mentioned, I'm going to talk about habits 4 and 5, setting up regular times for planning and developing an effective to-do list and planner system. However, instead of merely sharing my specific practices with you tonight, I want to share with you a couple of things about planning in general that I've learned over the last few years and things that I'm still continuing to learn. I will also share a few practicals, but my main heart for you all is that you leave encouraged to become more effective in your own planning, no matter what system you use and no matter where you are in your life. So let me begin with a little background info. Planning and I have kind of an interesting history together. We've had somewhat of a rocky relationship. By God's grace, we've come a long way, but it has been rocky. It's not that I don't like to plan. In fact, I absolutely love to plan. I love the way that everything looks so neat and tidy on my little schedule. Everything is perfectly organized, and all of my goals, tasks, dreams, etc., actually get accomplished on that piece of paper. It's a perfect scenario. Plus, I love to create charts. In fact, several years ago, I even played around with a crazy idea of starting a customized chart-making company for homeschool moms. People could request any kind of chart that would serve their purposes with all of the columns laid out to fit their particular family and curriculum. And I would design charts specifically made for them. But even though my entrepreneurial son, John David, really wanted to help me and encourage me to really go for it, the idea never really took off because I never could quite fit into my schedule. So maybe this will give you a picture of how much I love charts. These are my most recent versions, a few of which I've actually used. Let's see. That's my morning routine and daily chore chart. The laundry schedule. Mom's basic weekly responsibilities. Don't try to read it all. This is just, you know, this is one little school chart for one of the kids. The older boy's chore chart. Patrick's chore and responsibility and character chart. And this is the one that I depend on, and this is my carpooling chart. So you may notice that apart from my carpool schedule, these charts don't have very many actual times on them. Which brings me back to the point of my rocky relationship with planning. What is it about our friendship that always brings us to a point of conflict? Well, as beautiful as my plans always look on paper, and as neat and tidy as everything seems to fit into all the little squares of my chart, I have many times come to a crashing point when it was 9 o'clock in the morning and I still had not done what was in my 7 o'clock block. So, I know you're relating. There are numerous reasons why this has happened on numerous occasions. I got up later than anticipated because I was up in the middle of the night with crying baby, or one of my children got sick that day, or, oh my goodness, my husband actually asked me to do something that wasn't on my list. My older children forgot to tell me about a major event, or I forgot about a major event on the schedule. However, more often than not, my schedule was simply impractical and didn't allow for normal, everyday interruptions. Or rather, neither my schedule nor my heart were willing to allow room for the plans that God had for me for that day, plans that weren't necessarily my plans. So planning and I have lived in a state of conflict, not because planning was at fault, even though I wanted to blame planning, but because I never could fit my life into a nice, neat, little Valerie is in control of the universe package. Yep, that is the problem. I am not the center of the world, and God is not going to let me run my own life apart from realizing my need for his help. Planning and I couldn't get along until I genuinely submitted our relationship to God and his sovereignty. And thankfully, my faithful and loving Father has consistently shown me his great love by not allowing me to live a self-sufficient life and get the glory for my accomplishments, the glory that only he deserves. One of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite books, The Christian in Complete Armor by Puritan pastor William Gurnall, says the following: "What men do by themselves, they do for themselves. They eat their own fruit, devouring the praise of what they do. Only the Christian who does everything by Christ does it all for him. He takes his nourishment from him into whom he has been grafted, and this is what makes him fruitful. Therefore, he reserves all the lovely fruit for the husbandman." Recalling Carolyn's message 2 weeks ago, there is a big connection between knowing the source of my ability and the source of my motivation. If I really think that I am able to do something apart from God and his strength, then I am the one that gets the glory for that accomplishment. But God wants me to reserve all the lovely fruit for him. And to do that, I need to believe and acknowledge that all of my strength really does come from him. Because of my pride, I have gone through seasons where I have sinned in being extremely anxious about my life and my responsibilities. When I've been in these situations, the advice of Elizabeth Elliot to do the next thing has been so helpful. However, it is not only do the next thing that has helped me, but do the next thing by acknowledging my need for God and putting my trust in him for the strength to do the next task. I have seen his faithfulness so many times, and I've seen how willing he is to give strength and how desirous he is to free me from my own pride. He really is waiting to help me, waiting for me to call in his strength. Why? Because I am not autonomous, and I was never meant to live life without God. Another favorite quote of mine comes from another one of my favorite devotional books, D.A. Carson's For the Love of God. In the first entry of the first volume, commenting on the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, Dr. Carson says, "God made us to image himself. He made us for his own glory. For us to imagine ourselves autonomous is far from being a measure of our maturity, the supreme mark of our rebellion, the flag of our suppression of the truth. I was made for God's glory. It is not mature to do it all on my own. The truth is, I can do nothing apart from him." So as God continues to help me through his word, through the excellent teaching we regularly receive, through my husband and my many, many friends, to continue to turn from this pride in my life, I have experienced so much grace in trying to plan for and manage my responsibilities. Another lesson I've learned about planning, it's kind of an obvious one, but one that can at times still surprise me, is my planning practices and systems will continually be changing. Why? Because life changes. My responsibilities change with each season of life. My husband's responsibilities change. My children's capacities and responsibilities are continually changing. And technology changes. Just like you, I have to evaluate and reevaluate with each changing season. And the funny thing is that I'm often unprepared for what is happening when things don't seem to be working anymore. I at times feel like everything is totally out of control and I just can't seem to manage my life. My first response can often be, it is time to get rid of some of these responsibilities, or there is no way I can do that on top of everything else I'm already doing. While there may be some truth in these statements, I have found that I really need the help of others in determining whether or not this is really the case, or if I am simply responding in unbelief. This is where my husband and friends have been so helpful to me. It is also where more of my pride has been exposed, as I have at times wanted to try to figure it all out on my own and not really seek out the help of others. So as I've grown in asking for input, I have found so much grace, so many helpful and simple solutions to what I thought seemed like insurmountable problems. And yes, sometimes the answer from my husband has been something as simple as, why don't you just sign up so-and-so for an outside class instead of teaching the whole thing yourself? Or, I think you should drop this responsibility entirely during this season. Or at other times, he might say, I think you should hire this person to help you. He is constantly helping me see where I am proud and thinking I have to do everything by myself. After all, the Proverbs 31 woman had a lot of help. What makes me think I don't need it? So planning methods, systems, etc. need constant reevaluation. Originally, when it was decided that I would talk to you all tonight on this topic, I thought I would be able to draw from something I had shared last year in another setting. But I realized that I couldn't just share my planning system from last year because I'm doing everything totally different this year. So one of the main reasons that I plan differently this year is because of technology. Last year, for my birthday, my wonderful husband blessed me with a laptop. This has been the most life-changing gift I've ever received. My KitchenAid mixer comes in second. I love my KitchenAid mixer. I have everything on my laptop, and I almost never need to print up my schedule anymore since I have my laptop with me in every room of the house, or in Panera, or Starbucks, or Caribou. I've been through the fancy notebook phase, the simple notebook phase, the Palm Pilot phase, the computer in the kitchen phase. And though I love my laptop, I still basically follow the same principles of planning that I always have. So what do my current planning practices actually look like? After all, that's kind of what I'm supposed to be sharing with you tonight. So I would say there are three main types of planning that I do. Number one is priority type planning. When I go on retreats or take an extended time to think through my responsibilities and what I am to focus on for a specific season of life. I learned this from Carolyn, and I would highly recommend that you listen to or even re-listen to her tape from 2001 entitled Every Season of Life. This kind of planning is a time for receiving fresh vision and motivation and for making sure that I'm focusing on the areas that I really need to be focusing on at that time. The second time of planning is what I'll call chunk of time planning. This is where I pull aside either for a night or two or just a couple of hours here and there at a coffee shop or bookstore to have some undistracted, focused time to actually think. I find that even though I have to pull aside from the family for a chunk of time, I'm much more able to actually focus on them when I am home and keep the normal structures in place. Some examples of what I might do during these times are planning for my summer projects and goals, planning for the college application process, planning for a special trip away or a special event, reevaluating certain systems and structures that are no longer working, preparing for a homeschool class that I have to teach, and the big one, setting up the homeschool schedules and plans for the following year. This would include arranging all the carpools that are required when you have three high school boys going to a variety of classes in a variety of places on a variety of days. I do have to make a little confession about the carpool schedule. I have, on a few occasions, still forgotten to pick up my children, and even other people's children. I'm so sorry. Actually, that generally happens when I think I can just keep the schedule in my head. What comforts me in those times, apart from the fact that God is caring for them, is that they are old enough to take care of themselves and that they're all in safe places. So, these larger scale times of planning are what help me to keep my weekly planning, which is my third level of planning, more simple. I don't have one set specific time where I plan each week. I basically try to use whatever pockets of time I have available over the weekend, actually Saturday through Monday, to do a number of administrative and planning items that need regular attention. These are the categories that I seek to keep on top of and keep moving forward. Getting a good overview of what my week looks like, as well as keeping an eye on what is coming up over the next few weeks. Creating a to-do list of any necessary administrative tasks that week, phone calls, babysitting, errands, etc., usually on the desktop of my computer, but sometimes on a piece of paper. I keep large project to-do lists in separate documents or folders on my computer. Writing the week's main outside events on a dry erase week at a time calendar that I have on my refrigerator. This is to serve the others in the household so they know what's going on. This is the one I still neglect most of the times, I mean, more than anything else. And sometimes my boys will say, "Thanks, Mom, for telling us you were going out of town tomorrow." Planning a menu for the week and creating my grocery list, planning the homeschool week, updating the finances, going through my administrative piles, which I keep in trays in my kitchen cabinets, one financial and one with pending to-do items. And finally, doing my online grocery shopping, which is my new thing, one of my hired servants. One very important thing that I try to keep my weekly planning, that I try to do to keep my weekly planning flowing, is to keep on top of entering everything onto my computer calendar program as soon as possible. All the boys' classes, all the sports activities, all the meetings we have, all the half days at school, anything. That way I can always pull up my week and get an accurate view of my family's commitments. So as I look ahead at my week, if there are adjustments I need to make in my regular schedule because of a special activity or responsibility, then I can work those in. If I see something that needs some chunk of time planning, I can plan to try and fit those times in during the week. And most importantly, I can seek to trust God for the coming week's responsibilities. So that's basically it. While I've sought to share with you how I plan currently, I realize that we all do things differently, and that's been said more than once tonight. And some of what I have said tonight may not apply to you directly at all. However, I do want to encourage you to glean from the other ladies that God has placed in your life and those who are strong in planning. This is part of the way that the younger women can learn from the older women how to manage their households. So let me end by encouraging you that ultimately, you will have to trust God for the specific responsibilities that God has given you. That is why it is so important that you always remember the truths that Carolyn taught us the first night. That is also why last week we encouraged you to make sure your personal relationship with your Savior is the first area that you seek to strengthen. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And as you lean on Him, the all-sufficient one, He will be faithful to meet you because He is the one who has called you to the exact season of life that you find yourself in at this exact moment. So as you live your life in His strength, He will receive the glory and you will experience peace and joy. Let's pray together. Lord, we do acknowledge that we need you, that apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. Lord, we were created to bring glory to you, not to ourselves, Lord. We need you so much, Lord. Lord, please help us where we don't realize that we need you to see that more, Lord God. And please, where we have that desire, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen that in each woman here to see her need for you, and to have a desire, Lord, to bring you glory in all that we do, Lord. In Jesus' name.